Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for that last verse in that reading, how we hear of how the people hung on your every word. We pray that you would give us that sense of cherishing your word and holding on to your word this morning as we consider this story of Palm Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 19, we'll be looking at that. I'm using this clip-on mic, is that all right? I came across this quote this week, and I thought I'd just start with this as we try and think about what Palm Sunday is really all about. It's by a guy called Howard Macy, and it says this: "The spiritual world cannot be made suburban. It is always frontier, and if we would live in it, we must accept and rejoice that God remains untamed." Might seem a bit of a strange quote. I'll say it again. The spiritual world cannot be made suburban. It is always frontier, and if we would live in it, we must accept and rejoice that God remains untamed. I think what the person there is trying to say is that something about following Jesus is dangerous, it's scary, it's not a calling to a suburban, settled, safe, comfortable life. We might live in the suburbs, but we're called to live spiritually on the frontier of God's kingdom. And as Jesus goes into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry that we've had read, it's a frontier moment. It's not a moment of safety or settledness. It's actually quite risky and dangerous. And it's one of those frontier moments in the story of the Bible. In fact, as we've gone through Luke's gospel, there's lots of those frontier moments where Jesus is breaking in and bringing in God's kingdom and purposes in a very powerful way. Palm Sunday isn't just about getting excited and jumping up and down. And I was thinking back to my own childhood of Palm Sunday, the church I went to, we used to get these massive palms. And I was in the choir, and it was one of the most embarrassing Sundays in the year because we had to process outside the church in our choir robes and holding these kind of palms. And sometimes, I guess, we feel a bit embarrassed of things like that. And some of you may feel a bit uncomfortable this morning jumping up and around in church. That's not really the focus of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday begins our journey through Holy Week, this most precious week in the Christian year, as we remember how Jesus was celebrated and rejoiced over as he came into Jerusalem by the crowds. And yet he doesn't stop in that moment of celebration, but as we've heard in the reading, he goes through the tears, a point of tears and weeping over the city of Jerusalem, and he ends up in the temple, which is his destination for the next few chapters of Luke, teaching and living his life in the temple courts, calling people to repentance and to seeking after God. One of the commentaries I read on this passage said this: in chapter 2 of Luke, we have the multitude of angels celebrating what is achieved on the earth in the birth of Jesus. But here in chapter 19, the multitude of the disciples now celebrate what is to be achieved in heaven by Jesus' journey through death. As we've gone through Luke's gospel, we started with that celebratory moment of the angels rejoicing over the birth of Christ. And we've seen Jesus doing his public ministry and impacting and touching lives. And we've considered questions like this: who is Jesus? What does a person of faith look like? Last week we were looking at the question that Jesus posed to Peter and the disciples: who do you say that I am? Well, in a sense, on Palm Sunday, the time for questions is over. It's drawing to a close. And now it's a time for answers. Jesus presents the answer to all that's been going on those last 3 years as he's performed his public ministry. And I want us to think about 3 points, which are fairly kind of simple. They're these: God is in the city, God is weeping over the city, and God's house in the city is for prayer and justice. Because this is what's going on in this story, Luke chapter 19 from verse 28. And I came across quite an encouraging story, which I thought I'd read to you. It's actually about George Whitfield, and on Friday this week we'll be going to Whitfield's Mount on Blackheath. And George Whitfield was a preacher in the 18th century who visited Blackheath on quite a number of occasions. I'm sure some of you might be familiar with the stories of what was going on and what God was doing through his ministry, his preaching. And it's a fairly long reading, but I hope you just bear with me. I think it's quite interesting to be reminded of what God has done in this place in the past. On Monday, June the 4th, 1739, I went a second time to pay my respects to the Archbishop of Canterbury. But as before, he was not home. So I visited the Bishop of London, who treated me very well. What a strange guy, spending his time with bishops. I took leave of my weeping friends and went with many of them to Blackheath, where there was nearly as large a congregation as at Kennington on the last Sunday. I don't think I've ever been so anointed since I've begun preaching in the fields. My discourse lasted nearly 2 hours. I'm not going to go on that long this morning. And the people were so melted down and wept so loudly that they almost drowned out my voice. I could not help but cry out, "Come, you Pharisees, come and see the Lord Jesus himself getting the victory." Afterward, I went to an inn upon the heath, where many came in tears to say a last farewell. The remainder of the evening I spent with several of my brethren, then went to bed about midnight, thankful for the great things we had seen and heard. On Sunday, June the 10th, I hastened to Blendon, from where some of our brethren had come last night to see me, and I preached with more power than ever and assisted in administering communion to about 200 in Bexley Church. I dined, gave thanks, and sang hymn at the Delamotte's. Then I preached with great power in the evening on Blackheath to more than 20,000 people and collected plentifully for the orphans. After the sermon, I went to the Green Man Inn near the place where I preached, and I continued till midnight in prayer, praise, thanksgiving, and Christian conversation. I believe there were nearly 50 or 60 of us in all. Numbers stood by as spectators. God enlarged my heart greatly in prayer and exhortation, and many of them stayed in prayer and praise all night. I think we could say God was in the city at that time. God was there in Blackheath, the crowds flocking to hear God's message, and people responding, people receiving the victory of Jesus Christ. It must have been an exciting time. And it was an exciting time in Jerusalem as Jesus rode in. The people recognized that God had arrived. God had come to visit their city. And there's lots of signs in the story that really point to the fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the long-awaited king. There's the donkey. The donkey that's never been used. Might not be the most obvious sign to us, but in Zephaniah, in the Old Testament, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." There was an expectation when the king came to his people, he would come riding on a donkey. And so when Jesus came on the donkey, that was a sign that God was visiting the city. In the Old Testament, again, when King Solomon was made king, he was riding into the city on a donkey. When Jehu became king, people threw down their cloaks and he came into the city over their garments, just like what was going on at this point. People recognized by all the symbolism and the drama of this entry into Jerusalem that Jesus was saying he is God, he is king, and he's come to rescue his people. That's why they're excited And in Psalm 118, verse 20, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Whereas here, people take that verse and they insert the word "the king." Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Those words were spoken by the pilgrims going up to Israel every year, up to Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a word of welcome. But they recognized that Jesus is not any other pilgrim. He is the king. He is the Messiah. And they insert that word, "the king." If you look at the parable, if you get time to read it later, just before our reading, the parable of the king in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 onwards, another indication given by Jesus that he knows that he is the king, and he wants people to recognize that he is a king who is visiting his people. The other signs that we have that God is in the place, in the city, is the transformation of lives that have been going on throughout the gospel. And we've had many of those stories over recent weeks. In chapter 4, if you just want to take your Bibles, you could perhaps follow some of these stories. In Luke chapter 4, right after Jesus preached his first sermon, he goes and delivers someone from an evil spirit. He sets someone free. Their life had been in bondage to Satan, and they now know freedom. And in verse 36 of chapter 4, the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding country. Then Jesus goes on to heal many. Verse 40 of chapter 4 says this, "When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." Then there's the man with leprosy, an outcast, and a stranger in the community, so disgraced by his disease, getting cleansed and healed in chapter 5. Then we had a few weeks ago the story of the woman who was sinful and came and sat at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Her life transformed, touched, turned around. There was the centurion whose servant was sick. He was healed. The widow's son was raised to life. So many stories of lives transformed, touched, changed. These are all signs that Jesus was God, that God was visiting his people. And the response of this visitation was uninhibited praise. That's what we get in the triumphal entry. People so excited by what God was doing. Look at verse 37 of chapter 19. "When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." They weren't just on an emotional high. They weren't just being whipped up into a frenzy. They were amazed at the miracles they'd seen. They'd known these people. These weren't just figures of history for them. These were John, Mary, Peter, people that lived in the community, people they knew, whose lives had been miraculously impacted by Jesus. These things had been going on for 3 years, and they were excited, and they just couldn't help themselves but praise God. Many times through Luke's gospel, people fall at Jesus' feet in praise and awe and worship, and it comes to a head in this triumphal entry. People can't help themselves but praise God. Back in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, Zechariah the priest and the father of John the Baptist said these words prophetically, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." That's what was going on in this story. The penny had dropped, the questions had been silenced, and the answer was coming. God has come, and he's come to redeem and rescue his people. God was in that place. God was in the city. What difference does that make to us today in London? Because this isn't just a story of history for us, but it should be a living reality and experience for us in our lives. Has God come to London? Has God come to this place? Well, we heard how he came to Blackheath through that ministry of George Whitfield over 200 years ago. But has God showed up in our lives, in our churches, in our communities and workplace today? Let's pray that we would see more signs of this kingdom, more signs of transformed lives, just as Jesus had transformed lives. More signs of uninhibited, unencumbered praise. People joyfully enjoying the goodness of God. This is a real story of highs and lows, because we get this high point of the triumphal entry, and then we go to verse 40 and 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus is a God, a saviour of great compassion. He had compassion over the city. And I was reminded this week, as I was preparing, of the story of Jackie Pullinger. Some of you might know her. She actually came from South London, and I was able to meet her in Hong Kong. She's been living in Hong Kong for over 40 years. And she felt God was calling her to go to Hong Kong and to be a missionary. She didn't know what she was going to do. And she ended up having to walk every day through this place called the Walled City, which is a part of Hong Kong which was occupied by lots of refugees and immigrants. And it became known as a real place of darkness because the drug rings and the triads gangs all occupied this place called the Walled City. And she tried to be a missionary in that place, and got so frustrated that she decided to almost give up. And she had to stop going there because she just didn't know what to do, how to respond to the great needs that she saw. This was back in the 1960s. And she dedicated herself to 3 months of prayer and reading the Bible. And after that, she returned to the Walled City and started serving in very practical ways. She fed people, she clothed them, she organised healthcare, she went with people to court to represent them, she visited people in prison, and she prayed. And gradually God started to visit that city, and God started to visit people's lives, and people were transformed and set free from drug addictions, from lives of prostitution and violence. And if you go to Hong Kong today and visit this place called the Walled City, it's not there anymore. It's actually been bulldozed, and it's been re-sculptured by the government into a park and a garden. And the reason was that what was going on, God was impacting that place in such an amazing way. People's lives were changing, and the darkness, the drug addiction, the gangs were moving out, and people's lives are being transformed. And now Jackie Pullinger is working up in the mountain areas, and they've built a new community, a new place, which is so full of light and love and peace. It's amazing, the contrast between the two places. And in this new community, there are men and women sharing lives together, people that have been drug addicts in the past, people that have been prostitutes, people that have been street sleepers, their lives transformed and touched by God's kingdom. Jackie Pullinger, if you ever hear her speak, speaks of many times when she wept over that place, the Walled City. She was ministering out of God's compassion. She didn't have judgment or fear, but God's compassion and love for the people in that place. And the city, that part of the city of Hong Kong, was transformed. Well, the Palm Sunday story is about God's compassion, but it's also about God's judgment. And I was wondering, why was Jesus crying so much? Why did he weep over the city? It's because he knew the decision moment had come. for God's people. They had to decide, would they believe in Jesus or would they reject him? And as we go through this week, through our Easter services, we confronted with that choice which faces each one of us. Look at verse 42, chapter 19. Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And he goes on to speak of the coming judgment of God. We've been reflecting this year, haven't we, on meeting God. I've been asking us to consider the verse from Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And while that verse is a real verse of invitation for us to seek God, it's a verse of welcome to draw near to God. Also within that verse is the sense that there is going to be a time when it is too late to find God. There is a time when God won't be found anymore. We need to make our response, each one of us. And Jesus is weeping because he knows that some people have chosen and will choose to reject who he is. Jesus is weeping because of that sense of coming judgment. He's also weeping, I think, because he's been involved with people's lives. He's touched the lives of his community. He's lived with people day in, day out for 3 years. He had no home. He had no security like we have. But he was vulnerable and he opened up his lives to the people that he lived with. He knew what it was to be homeless. He'd spent time with people who were sick and dying. He'd been with people who were in chains or in prison. He was aware of what it was like to live in poverty. He was aware of what it was like to be an immigrant, an outsider in a community. And so often I think we don't weep with God's compassion is because we haven't touched lives that have experienced those things. We haven't been to those places. We haven't been alongside those people with those kinds of experiences. And we find it hard to connect with the compassion of God and to experience God's compassion and love because of our comfortableness, our settledness, and our self-protection through all sorts of means. And I was really encouraged reading this report that was sent to me last week. It's from GYFC, Greenwich Youth for Christ, about the Violence Intervention Project. And it tells in here many pages of how people in this community around this area have got involved in getting alongside people that experience very challenging situations of homelessness, of drug addiction, of crime, of violence in the home, of children living in poverty and with deprivation. And it's an encouraging read. As you read it, you get a sense of God's compassion for our city, for our community. And I encourage us to find out about what GYFC are doing and to get involved in projects like this that are really responding to the compassionate tears of God over our own community. Well, the end of this story is in the temple, and Jesus is en route to the temple. He goes through this triumphal procession, he weeps over the city, and then he gets into God's house. And he makes this point that God's house is to be a house for prayer and for justice. He drives out those who are trading, those rogue traders in the temple who are taking advantage of people and who are corrupting the house of God. And he calls people to prayer. He said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Hundreds of years before that, the prophet Jeremiah had said very similar words to God's people. Jeremiah 7 says this, "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you?" And Jesus picks up that prophetic word of protest and challenge and gives that word of challenge right to the heart of the community of faith. Jesus doesn't speak here to those on the edge, but those who were entrusted with God's kingdom, with God's riches, with the knowledge of God. And he challenges them, what are you doing with what you've been entrusted with? This place should be a house of prayer. And the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about there isn't a self-centered prayer where it's all about me and my intimacy with God. This kind of prayer is a prayer for all nations. If you look at the words in Isaiah where this quote comes from, we're talking about a prayer which is seeking God's justice, seeking God's kingdom in the very issues that I've been talking about in our community. Jesus wants God's house to be dedicated to prayer, a prayer for the nations, a prayer for justice. And he wants people to live a righteous life and to offer worship which is holy and good and right. So, I'm going to bring it to a close. I promise you I won't go on for 2 hours. But I want us to think about those three points that I've been talking about. God is in the city. God is weeping over the city. And God's house in the city is for prayer and it's for justice. What's our response going to be as we begin Holy Week this year? Are we going to pray and ask God to come and visit this city? Ask God to visit our community. Maybe there's a situation in your workplace where you really want to see God come and visit someone's life. Come and touch and turn around a situation that needs God's presence. Are you going to ask God to give you his compassion for a community which needs to know God's love and grace? Maybe it's time to get involved with something like GYFC or BSOM or some of the other projects in our local community. Maybe it's time to experience God's compassion firsthand as we serve and reach out. Maybe it's time to dedicate ourselves to prayer afresh. Prayer not only for ourselves and God's blessing in our own lives, but prayer for the nation, prayer for our city, prayer for our local community. And what we're going to do is have a time of prayer. We're going to have a couple of songs and invite the worship team to come up. And I'd like us just to use these time of singing as a way of asking God to come to visit us, to help us be dedicated to him. Maybe you want to ask God for his compassion. You may feel that you need a fresh encouragement from God to take up some new area of work, some new area of reaching out, or some new area of prayer. Maybe you want to dedicate yourself to him and to just open yourself to him as we approach Easter. I'm going to give you opportunity to do that this morning. I'm going to invite Anne to come up and share. She had something that she felt she wanted to share with us, which we'll do, and then we'll have a time of prayer.
When we were praying before the service, I shared with the group of folk who are upstairs. We get together at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning and pray in the upper room. And I just shared with the folks who were there this morning something that has been that's been on my heart over the last days, maybe even weeks now, that I hadn't sort of said to anybody. But I thought, okay, I'm going to say it now. And the way it started was with the word lukewarm. If you were here, I don't even know how many years ago it was, but we did a sermon series on the letters of the letters to the churches in Revelation. And that phrase, lukewarm, was the warning to the church in Laodicea. And I'm not going to say anything else other than I'm going to just read you what the angel said to that church. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Would you like to stand?